If you have a Bible with you, open it up to Matthew chapter 3. We were talking about John the Baptist. Open it up to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be finishing up Matthew 3 and then getting into Matthew 4 here today. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been studying through the book of Matthew, trying to understand and really what it means to go on this journey with God. What does it mean to walk with Jesus, getting a firsthand perspective of what his life and his ministry was like? What we saw last week was that John was coming along as the forerunner of Jesus. He was going about really proclaiming the ability to get right with God. He was the pronouncement of the coming Messiah. John was in the wilderness. He was baptizing people. They were coming to him confessing, and they were being baptized for the forgiveness of sins through repentance. And that was the big thing that we talked about last week, is what is repentance and why is this so important and what does it mean? Well, today we are going to see that not only with repentance and with baptism, we are going to see firsthand the first part of Jesus's ministry. Jesus had not been on the scene yet. We saw the birth of Jesus, but we really haven't heard anything from him until now. Now he is coming on the scene, and he is going to be baptized by John. He's going to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness before his actual ministry is going to begin. Today, we are going to look at what temptation is and why it matters and what it really means in life. The temptation then and today is the title of today's message. Let's pray and jump into the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would teach us and show us your truth today. Help us to understand why this idea of temptation is important, why it's something that we need to understand, and how we can fight the battle. Lord, I know that Satan wants nothing more than to distract us and to pull us away from you. And I pray, Lord, that we would stay close to you, committed to you, knowing you, and walking after you every day of our lives. Father, be with us today and teach us through your word. It may not be my words, Lord. I don't want any recognition. I don't want the spotlight. I want it to be on you. Lord, just like John, who came as the forerunner, was constantly pointing people to you, that's what I want today to be, that we are constantly pointing to you. Lord, you have the words of life. You have the words of hope. In a society where more and more people feel hopeless and without purpose, give us a sense of hope and joy, a peace and love that surpasses all understanding. Lord, teach us today through your word and help it to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a principle in life. You know the principle. You were taught this principle in high school or junior high. Maybe for some of you it was many years ago. Maybe for some of you it was more recent. And the principle is this. It is by Sir Isaac Newton. And the principle is, and you're going to know it, you can actually quote it to me, but it's for every action, it brings an equal and opposite reaction. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That is going to apply as we talk about God's enemy. Every action in heaven is going to bring a reaction from hell. Here's a good illustration of this, a principle that you can apply in the summertime, maybe more so in other locations than even in Wyoming. We are blessed here to not have this problem so much. But if you go in certain parts of the country and it's the middle of the night and you turn on in the darkness, you flip on the porch light, as soon as you do that, there is a reaction. And the reaction is there are bugs that come and start to swarm around that porch light. Some of them, certain parts of the country, they're nasty. They're creepy bugs. Some of them are so large they could fly off with some of your children if they wanted to. That's how creepy and large they are. Every time the light comes on, the bugs come out. And that's the way it is in the spiritual battle. When heaven's light comes on, the enemy responds with a power. God brings light, and Satan wants people to be in darkness. Do you know that nothing promotes the activity of the devil more than your proximity to God? So the closer you are to God, the more the devil starts to respond. That level of darkness is what we are going to see today as we talk about temptation. It all starts with Jesus being baptized. Last week we saw John. John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was baptizing people. People were coming to him for confessing and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then you saw these Pharisees and scribes coming to him who were not coming to him with the right heart and the right attitude and the right mind. They were coming trying to trap John, or they were coming to report back to their superiors in Jerusalem exactly what John was doing. John saw them and he didn't have a kind response to them. He said to them, "You brood of vipers," in other words, "you children of slimy snakes, what brought you here? Why are you coming here? Are you coming for repentance? If you are, your heart's going to show that, and you're going to have a repentant heart. There's a heart change that happens when repentance happens." Well, now Jesus is going to come on the scene. And so John was baptizing, and now Jesus is coming to be baptized as well. Again, it's the first encounter with Jesus as he starts his ministry. Here's what it says, chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from the Galilee area up north, and he came to John into the south at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. And when John saw this, John was kind of indignant and tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I can't baptize you. You're God. I'm the forerunner. I know who you are. I can't baptize you. I'm not qualified to do this. Why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you." Jesus answered and said, "John, just roll with it. Just let it happen. Permit it to be so, because if you do, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What does he mean by that? Jesus was being baptized in order to identify with sinful people in this world. He is being baptized because he is wanting to identify with where people are at. We are sinful people in need of being cleansed, in need of being forgiven and baptized, and Jesus is identifying with us. So he said, allow this to happen. It's going to fulfill what we needed to fulfill. Then John allowed it. I can't even imagine what that would have been like for John baptizing Jesus. When Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In other words, here's what you have. You have the Trinity. You have the Father and the voice of the Father. You have the Spirit of God descending, and you have the Son right there. All of them showed up for this baptism. What a special event it was. The heavens, as it says here, the heavens were opened. And I want to just highlight that for you. Because when the heavens open, there is a corresponding response from hell. The heavens are open, and now hell is going to be opened as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this way, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the heavens open, and now hell is opening, and Satan is coming with full force against the Son of God. But the kind of ways that Satan attacked Jesus is the same thing he does in our lives today. It's the same way he will come after you. Same way he'll come after your family, after your marriage, after your children. It's the same way he comes after all of us today. Chapter 4, after heaven opens, now hell opens. And it opens in this way. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. After Jesus was baptized, after this spiritual blessing happened, now there's a reaction by the enemy. And the enemy, the devil, wants to steal the spiritual blessing that just happened. I want to focus on two words and then come back to a third word. I'm going to focus on the word then and when. I think these two things are very important to us to understand how spiritual warfare works. It's the then and the when. First, let's start with the then. What is the then there for? What is it talking about? Well, then is happening immediately after Jesus is baptized. Jesus is baptized, heaven opens, the Father's voice, the Spirit of God, the Son of God right there. Then all of this took place. In other words, when heaven opens and there's a spiritual blessing, then the enemy correspondingly attacks. Well, what's the principle in life for us? When things start going well, the enemy will come after you with full force. The closer you are in proximity to God, the more Satan is going to attack. Sometimes it happens after a spiritual high. You've felt close to God. You feel like things are going great. You are up. You're getting into the Word of God. Your prayer life, you're growing spiritually. You are seeking God. The Word of God is at the central point of your life. You feel excited. You're hungering and thirsting after God. Satan hates that. And he will come at you with full force. That's when the problems will occur. That's when the battle will heat up and rage. It's after the spiritual high, then comes Satan. I've seen it happen for men. Going to a men's event, a men's conference, and you go to those men's conferences, guys, if you've ever been to one, and it's exciting. And there's 30,000 men praising the Lord and talking about men's stuff at these conferences. And you walk away on a spiritual high, feeling like it's a mountaintop experience. And then as soon as you get home, it's problem after problem after problem. It is a battle in front of you. And it's what happens in life. After the spiritual high, the battle comes. I've seen that for teenagers going to youth camp. And they went to the youth camp and they felt like they got right with God and they did business with God and they were excited. And then they got home and it's like it all just drifted away. Because then the battle raged. Well, that's what happened here. Jesus had just gone through the mountaintop experience, the baptism, the heavens opening, and then Satan comes with full force. Just expect that in your life. Expect that as you grow closer to God, Satan will come at you. Second thing is when. Well, when did this occur? Well, number one, it was after the baptism, but then Jesus fasted. Now, Jesus didn't fast for 1 or 2 days. Now, some of you have fasted. Some of you may have done it for more of a diet plan, trying to fit into those clothes maybe that you can't fit into right now, and you've used it as a diet plan. But fasting was always a spiritual thing. It was a denial of something in order to grow close to the Lord and focus on Him. That's what it was. It was getting alone with God, being with God, fasting. Now, I have fasted for 1 or 2 days, 24, 48 hours. I've done that on a regular basis, and that's about the limit. For me, I can go those couple of days and not feel too bad. The first day is okay. Second day, you start feeling kind of rough, kind of hungry, and then the third day, you break the fast, and it's over. I've heard it said that if you go more than a couple of days, your body starts to adjust where you don't even feel it. You feel no hunger. In fact, you feel better if you do that. Well, the limit is usually 40, 45, something like that, days, nights. This would have not been without water. He would have had water. This is without food. And he had come to the point. Now, when you get to a certain point in fasting, you start to become hungry again, and that means you're nearing the starvation level. So Jesus would have been at the starvation point, having fasted for 40 days, following the baptism, alone with God, and that's when the temptation occurred. So there's another principle. It's either coming off the mountaintop experience, or his attacks come when you're at the weakest. Weakest mentally, weakest emotionally, weakest physically, weakest spiritually. That's when the attacks will often occur. So what is Satan's goal? What is he trying to do with all of these temptations? Let's talk about the word tempted. The word tempted in the Greek language is the word parazo, and it means to be tested, to be tried, to be proved. What does it mean to be proved? Well, proving really calls forth what is really inside of you. We are all tested at all kinds of times. And tests prove what's inside of you. If you remember back in school, and you'd show up for a class, and in that class, there would be a test. And that test would be proving, do you have the knowledge within you? I don't know if you were like me, but I remember showing up for tests thinking, uh-oh, I didn't know there was a test. I haven't studied in the least. I don't know how this is going to go. Now, some of you are probably more well-prepared, and you showed up, and you were ready to go. The test proves what's there. And that's what temptations are, tests are, trials are. It proves what's inside of you. For example, if you say, I have patience, God has given me patience, I have so much patience, God will amazingly put you through a test which will prove whether or not you do have patience. Something will happen, something will occur, some problem comes up, and you have to exercise the patience that you supposedly have. That's the test, that's the trial, that's the proving. So Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit after the high mountaintop of the heavens opening. Now he's starving, hungry, at the weakest physically, and that's when Satan shows up in his life, and he does the same for us. When you're the weakest, when you're the hungriest, when you're the least connected, or when you are very connected, and that's when Satan shows up. So what is the purpose of temptation? Well, the purpose of temptation is going to be to pull you away from God. That's all it is. Temptation is a way to pull you from God. The temptation is going to look different. But the purpose of the temptation is to pull you away, to sidetrack you, to get you focused on yourself rather than focused on God. Now, temptation, when acted upon, turns into sin. Continual sin, untreated, leads to strongholds that Satan has in your life. So the more you are tempted and the more you give in to temptation and succumb to temptation, that turns into sin. And sin will become a stronghold if it's left unchecked, untreated in our lives. So what is God trying to do? What is Satan trying to pull us away from? This is the purpose of temptation. So God has exclusive rights that he gives to us, and we have a connection with God. So we have God and me, and I want to stay connected to him and he to me. That's the connection. How do I stay connected to God? God has exclusive rights. God has the right to control. He has the right to judge. He is the one that deserves all of our praise. He's the creator. He's the almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And my best position in life is staying connected to him. Adam and Eve were like that. They were connected to God. They were close to God. They walked in the garden with God. They had intimacy with God. Satan came in with temptation. And what did the temptation do for Adam and Eve? Well, it caused them to move away from God and to live life themselves with no God. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to pull us away from God so that we function as the gods of our lives. We don't acknowledge him. We don't follow him. We don't live for him. We don't obey him. We don't think of him. We just live for ourselves, do our own thing, follow our own dreams and desires, and God is not a part of the picture. And so that's Satan's goal, to pull us away from a relationship with him. And ultimately, that just leads us to death. We don't have anything. We have no hope, no joy, no peace, no love. We have no connection with God. We're not walking in his grace. We're walking by ourselves. Now, that's temptation. That's the purpose of temptation, to pull us away. What does temptation look like? Well, the Bible talks about three categories of this. In the book of 1 John, John describes what the categories are. All sin falls into one of these three categories, by the way. And these are the three categories of temptation. And temptation, when acted upon, turns into sin. And sin, unchecked, turns into a stronghold that Satan has in my heart, in my mind, and in my life. John writes it this way: do not love the world. Don't love the things in the world. Doesn't mean you can't be a part of the world. Doesn't mean you can't appreciate things that are in the world. Don't be in love with it, meaning that's the center of your life. If you're in love with somebody, remember back in those days when you were in, you know, first in love, and those ideas of, boy, this person just consumed my life. I remember that's what it was like when I started dating my wife. We've been married for 33 years now, almost 34, just in less than a month. And I remember back to the days when we were dating, and it was like, I was in college, and I decided I don't care about school, I care about this girl. And so all of my time, all of my money, all of my resources, all of my thoughts, all went to her. That's love. Love is you are consumed with. God says, don't love it. You can be in the world, you can appreciate things in the world, but just don't be in love with the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, well, the love of the Father is not in them, because you can't love both. There's a discrepancy here. And then he says, well, here's what the world is. For all that is in the world, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just remember those three. It's not from the Father, it's of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So here's what happens. We have temptation. Satan will target us with temptation. And what does he say? It's the lust of the eyes. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and it is the pride of life. That's the three general categories of what Satan targets you with, what he targets me with. So what are those things? Well, the lust of the eye, or the lust of the flesh, we'll start there. That is anything physically, fleshly, that you lean to, that you're in love with, that makes you feel good. You may say, well, I'm not in love with it. Well, your actions may show that you are. Let's take alcohol. Everybody tries to justify alcohol, why it's okay. That's a lie that Satan operates under to try to target us, the lust of the flesh. Why do we drink? Because it makes me feel better. I feel good. I can escape my world. I can escape my problems. I loosen up. I have no inhibitions. Those kind of thoughts is the lust of the flesh. I don't know any good decision that people make under the influence of alcohol. I'm going to choose to get married, so I know I'm going to drink because that's going to help me make the decision on who I should marry. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm going to invest a large sum of money. I know I will go drink, and then I'll invest this large sum of money by investing it in things that I should have never invested in. I know I have problems, so I'm going to drink away my problems, and life will feel good. Drugs would go in that category as well. I'm going to smoke my problems. I'm going to inject my problems away by using this. Food can go into that category. Exercise on the wrong extreme end can go into those categories. Sex goes into those categories. It's the lust of the flesh. Then you have the lust of the eyes. What's my eyes? Everything I can see that I have to have. All of the materialism and the greed and the coveting. Again, there's nothing wrong with things in the world. But if I love it and I'm consumed by it and it's all encompassing my life, that's a problem. And then the pride of life. What is the pride of life? It's the selfish nature of life, living for myself, self-exaltation, self-focus, self-centeredness. It's all about me. I need the applause. I need the appreciation. And so he says, these are the categories that Satan uses to tempt me to fall away, to withdraw myself from God in order to live life for myself, where I can be my own God, and I could do my own thing, and I can live for myself. Do you know, I brought up Adam and Eve earlier. They were in right relationship with God, and what did Satan do? He came in and he tried to tempt them. Well, he tempted them. They had perfection. They were living in the garden. They had plenty to eat, everything in the garden except for one tree. They needed to stay away from that tree, but everything else was theirs. And it was an enjoyment. It was intimacy with God. It was closeness, connection with each other. Everything that they could possibly dream for. It was a paradise that they had until Satan came in with temptation of those same three things in order to pull them away from God. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Satan came to Eve. Adam was right there with her. And he said to her, can't you eat from anything? Well, we can, but just not that one tree. Oh, come on. You can't believe God. You can't trust God. He is there to harm you. He is not there for you. He's keeping something from you. Just eat the one thing he said don't do. You're going to be golden. And so they tempted him, or he tempted them with the fruit that was forbidden. And here's what it says. When the woman saw that the tree, notice these, was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband also who was with her, and he ate. And they both fell away from God. What did they do? Well, they fell into the trap that he had. He said, come on, you can do it. And when they looked at it and they pondered it and they thought about this, it looks good, it would taste good, and it would make us wise. They took it, ate, and died spiritually that day. And so that's what temptation is. Temptation is to pull me away from God, to focus life on myself. Ultimately, I'm worshiping Satan by default, not even realizing it. And I'm really sacrificing the relationship with God. Okay, with that thought in mind, go back to what Jesus went through. It started, whoops, not that page. Where did we go? Oh, good grief. Okay, there we go. Okay, it started with this. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. After the spiritual high, when he was the most hungry, and now Satan comes to him and says this. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, I want you to notice that the same three things are the same three things that Jesus would experience with three temptations. You command that they become bread. Okay, don't wait upon the Father. Do it yourself. You can't trust God. He's not going to come through for you. You need to manufacture it and do it yourself. It's kind of like what happened in the book of Genesis when Abraham and Sarah were promised by God they would have a child, and it was just not happening. Well, I know. Let's just try to do it ourselves. Let's fix it ourselves. Sarah said, I've got this maidservant girl, Hagar. Go have relations with her. Have a child. Make the promise happen. Well, that was a train wreck. And they have been fighting that battle ever since in the Middle East. You can't trust God. You can't wait upon God. Do it yourself. Anybody ever fall into that category? I can't wait upon God. I've got to make it happen now. I don't want to wait 5 years. I don't want to wait 10 years. I'm going to do it now. I've counseled people, especially it seems like young people wanting to get married. And I know that happens. It's a desire. I want to get married. So you see a guy and he's awful for you. But I want to get married now. I don't want to wait on who God has for me. So I jump into this and it becomes a nightmare. Or a guy who says, you know, I really want to get married. And the girl that you're dating is a mess. I don't care. I don't want to wait for God. I want to do it myself. And it becomes years of heartache because they didn't wait for him. So he says, don't wait. You're hungry, Jesus. Don't wait on the Father. Turn these stones into bread. You can do it. You're the Son of God. In fact, he says here, the word if is not in the original language. All of the translations have it, but really it's this. You are the Son of God, so do this. Turn the stones into bread. Now, Jesus answered, it is written, Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone. That's not what matters, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The test, the trial, the temptation called forth what was in Jesus' heart and mind. I trust God. I'm walking with him. It's about the Father. Now, if we were in that situation and we could do that, we'd probably do it. But Jesus, it proved what was in him. Second temptation. The devil took him up into the holy city, that is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was considered to be the center of the earth. Jerusalem was the center of the nation, Israel, which was God's place. Jerusalem was the center of the earth. It was called the navel of the earth, the epicenter of the earth, because it was where everything revolved around. In the center of Jerusalem, which was the center part of the earth, was the temple of God, which is the center of all things. And so the temple, God, at the center of the nation and the city that is God's place. He took him up there. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. It's about, would have been about 450 feet up in the air. And he said, okay, you are the Son of God. I know what kind of power you have. So here's what I want you to do, Jesus. Remember how it says in the word of God in Psalm chapter 91, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands, they shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. So I'll tell you what, jump. Go ahead and jump. They'll catch you. A test. Let's put it to the test. Let's see if God really comes through. You ever put God to the test in your life? Maybe you've never jumped from a 450-foot tower, but there are other ways that we put God to the test. God, if you really love me, you'll do this. God, if you really care about me, you'll fix this. God, if you really care about me, you'll repair this. In the book of Genesis, Jacob was about to go out on a journey, and it says of Jacob these words. He said, God, if you will be with me on this journey that I take, and if you will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and if you will bring me back to my father's house safely, then you will be my God. Well, that's kind of a test. And that's a test that I think most of us can identify with. God, if you do this, if you do this, if you do that, if you keep me safe, if you fix this, then you'll be my God. Well, it's the same thing that's happening here. If you're really the Son of God, jump. Let's put God to the test. He'll come through. Well, here's what came out of Jesus. Again, the word of God. Jesus said to him, it's written again in the same verses, by the way, Satan, that you're trying to use against me, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So I'm not going to put my father to the test because I know who he is and I know what's in me. We don't question God's protection. God is right there. He knows better. That was the second temptation. The third one was this. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. We don't know what mountain it was. We don't know how all of this happened, but he showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to Jesus the words that he's really been after the whole time. He said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. See, this is ultimately what the temptation is about. Satan wants our worship. Well, we can worship in multiple ways. One is just really the rejection of God. If we pull our hearts from God, we pull our lives from his care, his love, and his protection, we are by default worshiping Satan. May not know it. You've never felt like that. I'm sure you have friends that would say, well, I'm not a Satanist. I don't do that. But by rejecting God, by default, we are following Satan. Well, see, that's what he's after. He doesn't want us to worship God. He wants us to fall down and worship him. Jesus, I'll give it all to you. Just fall down and worship me. And here was Jesus' response: away with you. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knows how to respond to temptation. And how does he respond? Because it's in him. The word of God is in him. The knowledge of God, the relationship with God. We can do that too. When the word of God, the relationship with God is within us and it permeates everything about us, we can respond to the spiritual attacks that come our way. What was the response? Well, then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. Now, just because he's leaving doesn't mean he's not coming back, because he will come back. And he always does. He seeks opportunities to come back into our lives and bring attacks. See, that's what happens for us. The temptations come. The temptations are to pull us away. The temptations, if we let them, turn into sin. And sin left unchecked will become a stronghold that Satan can have in our hearts and in our lives. We have the power. We have God in us. We have the word of God given to us. We have a fellowship with believers to support us. We can fight the battle. The Spirit of God who lives in us is greater than he who lives in this world. And we can fight the battle. So right now today, how do we wrap all of this up? Right now today, I believe that there are some of us in this room that you are in the midst of a battle. You've got temptations coming your way. You have been basically giving in to those things. You have found yourself in a hard situation. You are wanting a relationship with God, but you are kind of giving Satan a stronghold because of the things that you have bought into, believed, and held on to in your hearts. The Lord wants to deliver you from that. He wants to give you freedom and victory over it. The victory comes when we surrender to the Lord and are in right relationship with him and let him answer the door anytime that Satan comes our way. It says this in the book of Hebrews, and we'll close with these words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He went through everything we went through. He can sympathize. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, as a result of that, we can therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, here's why I want to close with this. I want to close with this thought. You and I are not without sin the way Jesus was. He was tempted in all ways. He was without sin. We're not that. We have someone, though, that we can approach on our behalf. We have the throne of grace. If you ever picture a TV show or a movie where there's been a throne, the throne is usually a place of dread. It's a place of corruption. It's a place where you don't want to go. People that go there lose their heads. People that go there are hurt and destroyed. That's the place that you don't want to go. But we have a king who sits on a throne, but his throne is called the throne of grace. And it's the throne that we can come to and approach in our time of need. And when we approach it, we don't get our heads chopped off. And we don't get thrown into prison, and we don't lose all that we have. We come to him, and we find mercy, and we find grace. Grace that helps in our time of need. Some of you today are stuck in the battle of the temptations. You're stuck in sin. It's holding on to you. Today, I want you to come to that throne of grace. The worship team is going to come back up and they're going to lead us with one final song, and I'm going to have you stand as we do. You don't have to stand quite yet. As we do this last song, I want this stage, this edge of the stage, we think of it like an altar. It's not really magical. There's nothing magical about it in any way. It's a way that you can, though, approach and say, God, I'm earnest and I'm sincere. and maybe just coming forward and kneeling before this altar, this stage, just saying, God, please, I need your help. I need your throne of grace. I have let Satan wreck my life. He's wreaked havoc in my life, and I just desperately need you today. Would you all please stand as we sing this song? If God is just putting something on your heart, and you're just saying, God, I'm earnest, I'm sincere, I need to come before you. I need to lay these things before your feet, Jesus, at your throne of grace. I want to invite you to do that while the ladies sing and play here today. Would you please come if that's something that God is putting upon your heart? Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you that you have sent your Son, who was tempted in all ways like we are, yet was without sin. That he is one that can identify with what it means to be fully human. He can identify with the struggles and the battles and the temptations that we face, yet he was the overcomer. Therefore, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. We can go through Jesus to have access to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome the battles of temptation that we face. There is no one immune here. There is no one that Satan does not target. And the closer we get to you, Lord, the more he fights. And so, Lord, please prepare us. Please help us. Please protect us as we go through those battles. And for those who have just something, Lord, that's been a perpetual, continual thing that's really held them back. It's a stronghold that Satan has. I pray, Lord, that you would give them deliverance and freedom and victory. Lord, be with those especially who've come forward to this altar just earnestly saying, God, I need you. I need your throne of grace. I need to lay this thing at your feet. Father, be with us today as we leave this place. Help us to go, having done business with you, but go in your freedom and victory. Thank you for this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, go with the peace and the grace of God and hope to see you back here next time. God bless you all. And if you need extra prayer time, we have people up at the front tables that would love to pray with you here this morning.